Terry and I will celebrate our 43rd wedding anniversary this month, and with every passing year, I'm more amazed at the wife that God gave to me 43 years ago. And she has exhibited such grace and such a servant's heart, and she has served in this church alongside of me so wonderfully well. But I don't think there's a time of year when I'm more amazed at her forethought, her administrative ability, and her generosity than I am during the Christmas season. It's just quite amazing to watch her go into action, and she's making lists all during the month of November, making recipes, determining who she's going to bake what for and what she's going to purchase for each of the grandchildren and for this person and that person. And in our home, there's one room that during the month of December is entirely off limits. If I walk into that room, I may be punished. The punishment may be the lack of a meal. It may be the frown on her face. I don't know. It might be different, but that room is her room. She's using that room to get ready for Christmas morning, and it always amazes me to observe just the forethought in all of it. In fact, this past Tuesday morning, I had preached Sunday night, we flew down to El Salvador, missed basically a night of rest, and had meetings some during Monday, and then preached till late Monday night, and stayed up late with all the missionaries and such. And by the time we got to bed, it was very, very warm and humid, and all the sweat, your clothes kind of sticking to you. By the time we got to bed Monday night, I was just out like a light. And when I woke up Tuesday morning quite early before the sun had come up, Terry was already at a desk with her computer open, and I didn't even have to ask her what she was doing. Even while we were there, even at that time of day, her thought was on the children and the grandchildren and the family. And ladies and gentlemen, she was in that hotel room in some jungle area, it felt like, in El Salvador, typing and talking to someone at Amazon.com to order a present for Christmas for one of the grandchildren. I'm not sure exactly what she was ordering. She just said she was doing stuff for Christmas. And sure enough, when we got home, there were the boxes right on the porch, just as sure as the world. And as I watch Terry go into action during this time of year, and as I think about the planning that goes into Christmas on the parts of people all over this room who think of others that you know and love, I think about the fact that in eternity past, God, in his predeterminate counsel, began a plan for you and for me. And that in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. That according to his exact timing, Jesus Christ came into Bethlehem. What an amazing delivery indeed. Tonight I share with you one verse as we give this Christmas season a kickoff to be reminded of what it's really all about. And that verse is a verse that is just after perhaps the most famous verse in all the Bible. And so if you have your Bible, we'll look at John 3:17 tonight. Because I want to share with you about something that every one of us need to be reminded of tonight. And that is the divine delivery of Christmas. The Bible says in John 3:17, "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." Let's read that together. Ready, begin. "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." Let us pray. Father, please bless this time in your word tonight. And we ask that every one of us would be ever more grateful for that divine delivery, that great preparation that you made for us. Father, even as we study your word tonight, I pray in Jesus' name, amen. God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world. For one very simple reason, we were already condemned. Our sin condemns us, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Jesus did not come to show our sin or to condemn us for our sin. He came to rescue a sinner like me and like you. And the Bible tells us here in verse 17, for God sent. How many of you are thankful tonight that God sent his only begotten Son? No doubt Jesus came willingly and voluntarily, but God loved the world, and God sent a prepared gift for you and for me. Now, I want you to think with me for a moment, first of all, about the plan of this delivery. The plan of this delivery. God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world. This plan was prepared, as I said a moment ago, before our time, before history. The Bible says in 1 Peter 1:18, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you." Now, foreordained before the foundation of the world. That God, in his eternal wisdom, sovereignty, and love, foreordained that we would need a Savior. He saw it. He knew our need. And because of that, he prepared before time the plan of our redemption. We think of the eternal love of God, and it is overwhelming. We thank God that because of the precious blood of Christ, we are saved. But we must think even before Jesus came to the fact that God ordained the blood redemption for you and for me. He ordained that his Son would come into this world, but that his Son could not come into the world by way of man's sinful lineage. And so he ordained a way by which Jesus would come of the Holy Ghost, and that that child would be the Son of God. This was prepared before time in eternity past. It was prophesied in times past. One of the great truths of season is the prophetic nature of the Christmas season. And we'll see the prophecies much through this month. But turn to Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21, and let's be reminded of one of the early Christmas prophecies, as we are reminded of what Jesus Christ says and what the Word of God says, rather, in Matthew 1, 21. It says, "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us." Now notice verse 22, "All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet." What an amazing God we serve. And what an amazing Bible we hold in our hands tonight. That God would prophesy the place, the time, the way that Jesus would come. That the prophecy would be fulfilled exactly as it was given. The plan of delivery is the foreordained plan of God. And when men reject Christ, and when false religions reject the deity of Christ and the virgin birth of Mary, and when they ridicule, as rock stars did even this past week, the Virgin Mary, when they ridicule the atoning work of Jesus Christ, they are ridiculing something that God himself, before the world began, determined to be the way of salvation. And while the world ridicules it, tonight we pause to say, thank you, Lord Jesus, for the plan that you made. Every one of you mothers know that on Christmas morning, while it may take 7 to 8 minutes for children to rip it all apart, it took you hours upon hours of loving preparation. And every one of us need to pause this month and remember that God in eternity past planned for you and for me a way of redemption. We see the plan of delivery in the Scripture. Let's be reminded quickly of the purpose of this delivery. The purpose. Now, some gifts that you'll receive have purpose, and others are maybe a little more trivial. Some are more useful. But when we think scripturally and spiritually, there is a great purpose, the greatest of all, in the delivery of the Christ child. And that purpose is first and foremost the salvation of men. Luke 2:10, we heard a moment ago, "The angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people, for unto you is born day in the city of David, say it with me, a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. A Savior, which is Christ the Lord. One of the most helpful things to me when it came to visiting Jerusalem and then taking that little trip into Bethlehem was to realize that Jesus was born about 5 miles away from where Jesus died. The fact is that not far from Bethlehem's manger is the hill of Golgotha, the place where he died. He was born to die. He came to be a sacrifice for our sin, to provide salvation. And with that salvation, when a man, woman, boy, or girl receives Christ as Savior, Romans 5:8 says, "But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." To be justified is just as if you'd never sinned. It is forgiveness, yes, but justification speaks positionally of where we are in Christ. And the Bible tells us the purpose of this great gift is that we might have salvation, that we might have justification, a standing before God. Certainly, as John 3:17 says, he came not into the world to condemn the world. The world was already condemned. Our standing was lost. Our hope of fellowship was gone until Jesus came. One of the old songwriters said, "Throw out the lifeline," and that's exactly what Jesus came to do. He didn't come to point out the fact simply that we were drowning. Mankind is drowning in sin. He came to throw out the lifeline, us a way of salvation. The plan of delivery was made in eternity past. The purpose of delivery is our salvation and justification. But then I want you to think finally tonight about the peace that this delivery brings. The peace that this delivery brings. In a Peanuts comic strip, Lucy is speaking with Linus at the base of a hill. And as she's there at the bottom of the hill, she says, "Someday I'm going to go over that hill and I'm going to find the answer to all of my dreams. Someday I'm going to go over that hill and I'm going to find hope and fulfillment. I think for me, all the answers to life lie beyond those clouds and over the grassy slopes of that hill." Linus removed his thumb from his mouth, points up towards the hill, and he responds, "Perhaps there's another little kid on the other side of that hill who is looking this way and thinking that all the answers to life lie on this side of the hill." Lucy looked at Linus and then turned around and said, "Forget it." You know, a lot of times we think the answer's on the other side of the hill. A lot of times we think the grass is greener on the other side. And boy, people sure try, don't they, to find peace. They try moving here and moving there, this side of the hill, that side of the hill. The greener grass, the better job, the better this, the better that, the more that. And the world, as hard as it tries, never seems to find peace. They never seem to find a contentment in their soul. And sometimes we can get caught up in that restless, endless search when we try to find peace in the ways of man. But when we come to the Christmas season, there's something of a stilling effect in this season. Even tonight, as I walked into the auditorium, when the lights were lowered and the beautiful background was seen and the lights in the auditorium, and even the familiar songs, there's something about it that reminds me, peace is not found in the things of this world. It's found in the presence of Jesus Christ. And so it is. God came to provide peace. Now, we know that he came to provide peace on earth. The Bible says in Luke 2:13, "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men." Certainly, this was the hope. This was the hope of everyone throughout the Holy Land, as we call it today. They were hoping for peace. They were hoping for the coming Messiah, for the kingdom that would be established, peace on earth. And we have found that as the world has rejected the Messiah, they did not know his peace. And they are struggling even now in the Middle East with great harm and war and battle as sin is showing forth its fruit. But one day, Jesus Christ will come, and the remnant of Jews that remain on this earth will acknowledge him as Savior and Lord. They will finally understand who Jesus is. By the way, when he comes at that second coming, all of the saved will be returning with him. What a great thought that is. And he will rule and he will reign for 1,000 years, literally, in Jerusalem. And the Bible tells us that during that period of time, that there will be no war. There'll be the lion and the lamb together. There will be finally peace on earth. And what a great day that will be. Peace on earth. But, you know, he came not only to provide peace on this earth, and he will, but he came to provide peace for every heart. Peace for every heart. I love Romans 5:1, don't you? Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. You see, before justification, there's no peace. We're at odds with God. We're at enmity with God. We're in darkness. But after justification, we have a standing with God through Christ. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Last week, a man came up to me and he told me his name. He spoke broken English. He was from the church in Cotepeque, El Salvador. And he wanted to tell me how he got saved. And he wanted to tell me thank you for sending the Freidensteins to his city. And as he shared his testimony of how someone knocked on his door and someone invited him to church, he simply said it this way, "Now I saved. Now I'm going to heaven. Thank you. Thank you, church, for sending Freidensteins to tell me how to be saved." Can I tell you something? The peace of God was all over that man's face as he spoke to me. The joy of the Lord. Many of these are people that make just a few dollars a day. Many of the people at the conference where I preached, they had no car. They had very little in the way of physical possessions. Some of them, as they came from Honduras or Nicaragua, came from pretty rough neighborhoods. But I'm here to tell you, the peace of the Lord. And how many of you know the name of Jesus is precious to hear, no matter what the language the song is in? And to hear these people sing of Jesus Christ. Oh, they don't have much in the way of the world's possessions, but they have a peace that passes all understanding. We complain about our car, and maybe it's old, or maybe it's this or that, or some days we don't like things about work or school. But many of these people don't have a car. They have very little work. And they could only dream of a school like our children attend. But the thing that they have the most and the thing they're most grateful for is their relationship with Christ. The Bible says in Colossians 1 and verse 20, "And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven." There is in the scripture a plan of delivery. It was determined and predetermined by the Godhead that Jesus Christ would come and be born of the Virgin. A date was set, a place was set, a way was made, and it was all made by a God who loves us. For God so loved the world. What a wonderful plan. There was a purpose for it. God knew that his creation would turn from him. He was not surprised by the actions of Adam and Eve. He was not surprised by our actions. God knew that we were sinners and that we would need salvation. And he sent his son for that purpose of salvation. And finally, he sent his son so that in the midst of it all, this world in which we live, we can know that there is a peace that passes all understanding. And friends, this week and this month, let us celebrate and let us renew the peace of God within our heart. Go back to the scriptures. Go back in your mind to when you got saved. I've pastored long enough, and some of you have been saved long enough to see people who just sort of lose the joy of it. They sense perhaps a lack in their heart of spiritual growth, and they just seem to forget what Jesus Christ has done for them. Every time you see a light, every time you see a tree, I want to challenge you this month. Remember Jesus. Remember who he is and remember why he came. And may the childlike joy of salvation return to your heart this Christmas season. May we remember that many thousands of years ago, God the Father had a movement of love in his heart for us that caused him to plan a delivery, that caused him to make a way so that whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And thank God for his great divine delivery for you and for me.